We are. Okay, here we are at the last very much week of the Book of Ruth. And I am very sad to say that, really. This book has been life-changing for us. Especially the last few weeks. That moment, that meanwhile, remember the meanwhile? The end of chapter three, when Ruth and Naomi are talking. And Naomi's telling Ruth that don't worry, he will settle the matter. You know, I don't know why, but this keeps ringing in my head. Every morning when we pray, this is one of the things that we remember as we are praying. You know, that while they are discussing this with each other, here we are, here is Boaz doing exactly what they need him to do and more. You know, here is Boaz at the city gates settling the matter for them. This is a great reminder for all of us. You know you have something on your heart. I have something on my heart. We have things that we struggle with. We have things we face. And while we're praying, while we're talking, God is already working on something. And God is already working on something big. Last week, we saw something amazing where Boaz insisted that the Redeemer will take care of Ruth. It's not just the land. It's not just paying the debt for the land. It's not just, you know, redeeming the land, but it's also redeeming Ruth. The first guardian redeemer did not have the heart to do so. He did not have the passion or the will to do so. His name was not even mentioned. And but we see Boaz taking care of the whole thing, saying, "I will take Ruth as well." And then one of the things that stuck with me last week, that the guardian redeemer, the first guardian redeemer, took off his shoes, meaning he gave up all of his rights. He gave up all of his rights that he can no longer come and ask Ruth or Naomi for anything. And that's what happened to us. When Jesus redeemed us, when Jesus paid the price for us, every single debt to anything and to anyone was paid.
Hallelujah.
You and I cannot live under, should not live under the law anymore. You and I should not live under the law of guilt. You and I should not live under the fear of death. You and I should not live under any authority. Every authority was literally stripped down, and Jesus took it all on the cross, and he paid for all of it on the cross. That first Redeemer gave up his right, and Boaz said, I will redeem. Boaz paid the price in full. Boaz announces his marriage to Ruth, and the elders and everyone bless this marriage and bless that new relationship. Bless this new house. Bless this new life that's about to start. And then the question was last week, why are we always drawn to the first person? Why are we always drawn to that first redeemer? The first redeemer who holds the debt over our heads, the first redeemer that doesn't deliver us, that doesn't save us. And we answer that by so many ways. That grace, one of them, that grace takes a lot of faith. You know, to accept the grace of Christ, to accept the full work of Christ, it takes a lot of faith from us. And faith is not something we see, something that we believe. You know, just like anything in our relationship with God. And we are, con and another answer was we are conditioned to do certain things and in order to obtain certain things, you know, but that's not what grace is. Grace is for God. God gave us gifts free, you know. So this is a quick summary of last week. As we said, that this is probably going to be the last week of Ruth. So verse 13, here we go.
All right, verse 13, it says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son."
You know, the first thing that I noticed in this verse, if you remember the first Redeemer, the first guardian Redeemer, he wanted all of his focus was on what? It was on the land, not on Ruth. He did not care for Ruth. He did not want to even get close to Ruth. Okay, but Boaz here, we say, when so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. There is no mention of the land. There is no mention of anything else. Like the main target If you recall, when we started this book, this book was the book of what?
Redemption.
Redemption. Redeeming what? The land? Redeeming what? No, it's redeeming people. It's redeeming Naomi, the person of faith, but left faith, and God wanted to bring her back, and redeeming the Moabite, someone who was worshiping idols, someone who came from a completely foreign background, but God is after her as well. Just like God was after the Israelite and still after the Israelite, God is after those who are from different backgrounds. God is after everyone, you know? So here we see Boaz taking her to be his wife. He took her to be his wife. How about the law? Okay, remember we said that in Deuteronomy, there was part of the law that says, and is that you should not marry a Moabite or Ammonite, you know the word. You should not marry them even until the 10th generation. So the question here, did Boaz break the law? That's a question. Did Boaz break the law? And to answer that, to help you with that question, let me ask you a question. The answer to that question isn't another question. Did Jesus break the law when he healed on the Sabbath? Hello?
You can unmute. This is an interactive session.
Yeah, I wasn't just asking me or asking Dean. I'm asking you.
Yeah, so the question is, did Boaz break the law? And just as a reminder, did Jesus break the law when he healed on the Sabbath?
Because they accused him. A lot of the leaders, a lot of the Pharisees, a lot of the priests accused him of breaking the law on the Sabbath when he healed the people. Did Jesus break the law on the Sabbath?
No.
Of course you're going to say no because it's Jesus. That's what he said. I told you guys, like whenever we have study with the kids and I ask a question, Gracie's so smart. She goes, Jesus. Like, she knows that, you know, if you say Jesus, the answer is always going to be correct. Right. All right. So how is it that he didn't break the law, even though he did stuff on the Sabbath? Well, it's very simple. He was coming to heal. He was coming to bless people. He was coming to communicate God's heart for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is supposed to be for our rest, for our connection with God. So when he healed on the Sabbath, he didn't break God's law. He didn't break God's heart. No, he actually did exactly what God has been doing, what God has been wanting to do for a long, long time. When you see a man that's been bound to leprosy or to being crippled or whatever it is, do you think God's heart is happy to see someone like that? Absolutely not. That's his child. That's his son. That's his daughter. He wants to bring her out of that weakness. He wants to bring him out of that sickness. And for Jesus to do it, he's actually pleasing God's heart. He's not breaking God's heart, you know? So Jesus didn't break the law in the Sabbath when he healed people. No, he was actually pleasing God's heart. You know, when Boaz married Ruth, Boaz, number one, Ruth had already, the reason why God told the Israelites not to marry the Moabites, because they were worshiping idols, because they would easily, turn their hearts away from God. But now we see someone who turned away from her people, from her gods, from her even her own family. She chose to leave them. And she came and she threw herself at the mercy of the God of Israel. Boaz was not breaking the law. Boaz was showing that the law is not about the letter, because the letter kills, but the life, but the life that we have through God's word gives us life, you know. But the grace that we have in God's word gives us life. And that was one of the things that the Pharisees and the high priest and all of them could not understand. They just wanted to stick with the written word that they could not even obey. They could not even, complete, because they didn't have the power to do it. So Boaz, did not break the law. Ruth did not turn his heart away from God. It's actually the other way around. Ruth was coming, already turning her heart and her life away from her gods, away from her family, away from her land, into the God of Israel. Remember what she said in chapter 1, your people will be my people, your Lord, your God will be my God, and wherever you go, I will go. She made that declaration. She made that clear to everyone. When he made love to her, that's what God intended for marriage or for sex to look like. You know, this is in love and in intimacy. This is not someone using the other person. This is someone that's giving the other person, not just using them. Unfortunately, we live in a society that made the intimate relationship between a man and a woman so ugly. And honestly, I feel like sometimes animals have more respect than human beings right now for their own bodies and for this kind of relationship. You know, it became so not what God intended for it to be, you know. But the Bible, God gave us this gift and is not shy to talk about it. And then the Lord, it says here that the Lord enabled her to conceive. As she had set her heart to the Lord, if you recall from day one when she came to her mother-in-law, it was not a coincidence that she goes to the field or the farms of Boaz. It's not a coincidence that Boaz would see her. It's not a coincidence that he would ask someone that would know who she is. None of it is coincidence. She is being led one step by another. From the second she chose that farm to now, it says that the Lord blessed her and she was conceived, or she conceived a child. Usually the kids are associated with the fathers, right? Right? That's our, at least in this culture. But we keep seeing here that the Lord blessed her. The Lord gave her to conceive that child. That Lord gave Ruth that kid. And here's the thing, the church right now has the same offer. As we connect with God, we will have that offspring that we are waiting for. Mm-hmm. As families, you know, as we connect with God, we will have that chance as well. That our offspring, not just in the physical, like our own kids physically, but God is after making us, you know, bigger, enlarging our territories. That the word children or family is not just, it's not just for our kids like Elijah and Grace or, you know, this. No, God wants to enlarge that to a much bigger picture.
You know, as we're wrapping up this chapter today or this book today, I started thinking when I read this last bit of verse 13, it says, and she gave birth to a son. And as Assam mentioned, it's unusual for the Bible really to reference a son as being his mother's, right? Typically, when referencing genealogy or any kind of birth order, it's the male, it's very patrilineal, it's male dominated. And in this space, we hear that of Ruth, and it reminded me what we talked about early on, if anybody remembers, when we spoke and referred to the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. If you don't remember, this is what it says. It says, Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. And remember, this is the genealogy, the first, I think, 14 verses or so, that lead us to know exactly where, who came from? Jesus, right? This is the genealogy of Christ. In the genealogy of Christ, there are only five women referenced. Only five women are referenced in the genealogy of Christ. I know it's one of those things where like you kind of skip over. I remember when I first came to know the Lord and people were like, yeah, just start with the Old Testament. I start with the New Testament. And the first thing I begin reading in the New Testament is this genealogy of a bunch of names. I'm like, what's this about? You know, skip. Let's get to the stories. But so important that we look at this very carefully, because only five women are referenced in this genealogy. Two of those five women are who? are Ruth and Rahab and Ruth. Now, remember, Rahab is now, Boaz has married Ruth at this point. So Rahab is now Ruth's mother-in-law. She's her new mother-in-law. Naomi was her mother-in-law, and now Rahab is her mother-in-law. Rahab was, if you don't remember, Rahab was a former prostitute who hid the people of Israel that came to spy the land, and a deal was brokered with her and her family. And she said to them, hey, don't take us out. Don't kill us. We're going to put a scarlet cloth over our window. You'll know that we're the house. She essentially came to the faith. It was a picture. It was another picture, as the book of Ruth is. It was another picture that we see in the book of Joshua of Christ's redeeming blood over somebody's life, the salvation that comes to a total sinner. Rahab now is the mother of Boaz. Boaz marries Ruth. In the genealogy, we hear of Rahab and Ruth. I mean, like a mother-in-law and her daughter-in-law in the same breath. I'm sorry. To me, that requires our attention. That requires our attention. If my mother-in-law and I are both referenced in the genealogy of Christ, two among only five women referenced in the entire lineage, there is a reason for it. And it just kind of came full circle today. I mean, I just kept thinking, like, well, with Rahab, I sense that I know why the Lord would include her, because she was a sinner that was so far and came to know him and was covered by his blood, by the profession of her faith and the acts that followed, right? And it's an image to us of salvation of a sinner. But Ruth, I mean, Ruth, what are the parallels here that we see for Ruth? And this was something that I really felt like God opened my eyes to the last few days as we've been studying this. But there's a lot of parallel to what Ruth did and what Abraham did. Actually, back then, he was still Abram. So in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, you can jot this down. This is what the Lord said to Abram. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, and to the land that I will show you. He asked him to leave the comfort of where he was. And that's exactly what he did. And because of his faith, it said that your descendants will be what? As the sands of the seashore. So many you won't be able to count, right? And there was a faith that Abram's decision created on all the people of God. We can all stand on that faith. And in the very same way, that's what Ruth did. Ruth said to Naomi, remember what she said? Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Where you go, I'm going to go. I'm going to follow you there to the death, and there I'm going to die. She was forsaking all things that she knew in the same way that he was. She was turning and in one single direction. That single direction was after a new life with God, really. That was the expression of that. And so in the same way that Abraham's faith shed light for the people of Israel, well, Ruth's faith also shed an equal light for the people of Israel that actually brought about the lineage of Christ in such a close way. And not just the lineage of Christ, really her grandson was David, King David, a remarkable turn of events. I mean, honestly, Hollywood could not have written this any better, really. This is the most extraordinary story, a Moabite, someone who was essentially cursed. You weren't allowed to marry a Moabite ever, to the 10th generation. That means never ever. And that someone, a foreigner, so far from the things of God, so far from the lineage, the Israeli lineage that was held so deep, it was guarded, really guarded so deeply, all of a sudden becomes this woman of faith who's acknowledged in the lineage. Rahab, her mother-in-law, a former prostitute, and Ruth, the daughter-in-law, a total foreigner. I imagine that we can all find relatability in this. We can all find relatability in being so far from God and being people that really, really don't deserve God's graciousness and God's mercy. But God almost doesn't care about how undeserving we feel. What he cares about is that we've made a decision of faith. And it's that faith that Rahab took and that Ruth took that changed their life, that changed generations to come. Generations to come were changed because of two women that were so far, but decided to come very close.
You know, if you remember when from day one, we said that this is not just about telling stories. This is about something that we are sharing here that happened. The Holy Spirit is sharing with us so we can take and put into work tomorrow. You know, so we can take it and apply it to our own lives tonight and tomorrow and for the rest of our lives. I was just sharing with Pastor Al and Maria and Raul that, you know, that from 2 weeks ago when we shared about that mean wild moment, you know, that God, like, this has been stuck with me day after day, you know, that I'm going through a lot at work or here or there. I always remember that meanwhile, God is doing something. So I'm praying that what Dina just shared right now, that will stick with us, because sometimes we feel like I'm not deserving. I'm not worthy. I'm not like this person. I'm not like that person. I don't have this talent, or I don't have this gift, or I don't have this, or I don't have that. We say that to ourselves all the time. You know, I don't know about you, but I am one to say that to myself all the time. I'm not as good as this person. I'm not as, you know, holy as this person. I'm not as, you know, disciplined as this person. I say that to myself all the time. But what Dina was just sharing right now, here we see God using two women who are from completely, completely far, far away backgrounds. And God is bringing them, and not just telling their story, that they become so connected to our Lord and Savior. They become the great, great grandmothers of our Lord and Savior. You know, you're not too far. However, whatever the enemy keeps trying to tell you today or tomorrow, mm-hmm. or in a year or in 6 months, you're not too far. You know, you're not too far. We are all very, very close to him. Then we see here that she gave birth to a son. It was God's plan for her to give a birth to that boy, because that boy, as Dina shared right now, will become the grandfather of King David. And who comes of the offspring of King David? The son of David, mm-hmm. Jesus Christ himself. Verse 14. I like verse 14 a lot, and 15. Can you read it?
The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth."
I want you to hear this with the spirit of prophecy a little bit. I want you to hear this and accept it for yourself. First, praise God for what he did. Praise to be the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. Can we all agree that we have a reason to praise today?
Yeah.
You know, if you're wondering what you should be praising for, you're breathing, all of you, including me. We're all breathing right now. We're not in a hospital and a ventilator. Mm-hmm. We're not in prison. We all have lights. We all have internet. We had lunch today, or dinner, or at least one meal. You know, some of us had 10 meals. You know, we all have something to praise God for today. There is so much to praise for, but here is the one thing that you should praise for, even if everything else is shut down, that God did not leave you without a redeemer. God did not leave you without a redeemer. It says here, they say here that the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. They're saying that to Naomi, who came one day, and when they were speaking to her, probably the same women were speaking to her, she said, do not call me Naomi, call me Mora, because I am bitter. You know, everything in my life is horrible. But right now, God is communicating to you and to me through Naomi that he did not leave us without a redeemer, that we have a redeemer who paid the price in full. Can you believe that today? Mm-hmm. Every debt you have, every debt you ever owed, the real debt that you and I cannot pay. I'm not talking about money or mortgage or no, that we can pay. You know, I'm talking about the debt you and I cannot pay. You know, that was paid by our guardian redeemer. Mm-hmm. When the enemy comes to you with all kind of trouble and doubt, make sure you tell him and you remind him that you have a redeemer who purchased and he paid the price, that no one, everyone had any rights against you, took off their shoes and can no longer claim you, can no longer claim anything in your heart, can no longer claim anything in your family, can no longer claim anything in your future. You know, he might have had the past, okay? Might have had the past, but the Redeemer pays for the past. He's here with us in the present, and he already guaranteed the future. Amen.
Amen.
So that's the first thing that they said. Praise to be the Lord who this day has not left you without a redeemer. The second thing is, they're talking about the gift God gave her. He will renew your life and he will sustain you at old age. I mean, come on. This should be a psalm or something. You know, he will renew your life, that, you know, you felt like you lost everything. You felt like, you know, that you with your own hands, with your own eyes, saw your husband, saw your children going down that grave. And today, God is renewing your life with a new hope. That new hope is coming from Boaz. That new hope is coming from Jesus. That new hope is not based on my husband or my wife or my children or my job or my positions. That new hope is coming from Jesus himself, you know, who will renew your strength, who will renew your life and sustain you and in your old age. It doesn't matter how old you're going to be. It doesn't matter how difficult things are you going to be. That new hope will sustain you. Can you accept that today? Can you accept that these words are for you, that God will renew your life? God will sustain you no matter what's going on, what's happening around us. These words were words of prophecy because they're spoken about Jesus. They're spoken with connection to Jesus. And I pray that you and I can take those words today.
Yeah.
You know, that we can take it and accept it. And then they talk to her about the blessing Ruth is to her life. Remember, Ruth was not just like Orpah, just like anyone, like, you know, was not supposed to be a blessing. There was a breaking of the law because they left and they went there, you know, when Mahlun married her. But somehow God changed that whole thing where Ruth is now not a curse. She is actually a blessing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, no matter what the enemy has done through us in the past, let me tell you, I was a curse. For many, many years, I was a curse to everyone around me. I was a curse to everyone around me because my life was used by the enemy. My life was in the hands of Satan, and he did whatever it is that he wanted to do with it. I was a curse to everyone around, but God can take that life and turn it around and make it into a blessing.
Amen.
Your daughter-in-law, listen to this, your daughter-in-law, that's what they're saying about Ruth, who is now is a blessing to Naomi and to the land of Israel. Not just to Naomi, but to the land of Israel. Your daughter-in-law who loves you in a practical way, not in an emotional way. Because Orpah, remember the other sister, and remember the other daughter-in-law? I have no doubt that she loved Naomi, but she loved her that emotional love. When she was faced with the difficult decision of leaving her comfort zone, leaving her parents' house, leaving her land, leaving her gods, she decided not to go. But Ruth loved in a practical and working way. Who is better to you than seven sons?
Mm.
You know, you can have all the sons that you want, but they will probably forget you and leave you and all of that. But Ruth, that Moabite little girl that came with you has become a blessing to you that's better than seven. And seven is the number of what in the Bible?
Completion.
That means like you have the complete thing. You have the perfect picture. No, Ruth is better than anything that they could have imagined. Has given a birth to that little child. She is the source of giving life and raising a name for your dead son.
Verse 16 and 17, here it is. It says, well, there is more. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. And he was the father of Jesse, the father of David.
You know, it's one thing to hear about the blessings, and it's another thing to touch it and grab it yourself. Okay? It's one thing to hear about the promises of God, and it's another thing to feel it and to hold on to it. You know, the last, Dina was just sharing this with me. We've had a very, very busy season, you know, very busy season. And there are a few things that we've been praying for, you know. Some of them are big, I mean, what we call big things, and some of them are like, you know, things that happen daily here and there. And Dina was just sharing with me the other day, she was like, isn't it strange how God has been answering all these prayers for these, you know, things that like we're not talking about kids going which college and all of that, but just the day-to-day things, like, you know, small things here and there. But all of these things are building up. And we're feeling it, like we're feeling that God is answering these prayers and we're holding it. And that's helping us increase our faith in God, increase our connection with God. You know, seeing God stopping things from happening, seeing God, you know, not answering things we've been praying for, and seeing why he didn't answer those prayers, because we weren't praying right, or we weren't praying for the right thing. It's one thing to hear something, and it's a completely other thing that Naomi's right now holding that child. You know, my prayer for you and myself and for all of us, that we learn how to hold and we are able to touch God's blessings in our life. You know, sometimes we feel like Christianity is just about feelings and emotion. No, that's not true. No, we can hold on to God's promises. We can go on tomorrow and tonight and for the rest of our lives holding something from God that will help us when the temptations come. She took him in her arm and cared for that little child. They related the boy to Naomi. Again, she put her two boys and her husband into graves. And now she is holding a child with her own hands. I mean, you tell me who can do this other than God. You tell me who can do this other than our Lord or Savior that can bring life out of death. Out of the grave, Jesus rose from the dead. You know, when everyone thought he was gone, everyone thought that this is over, it's gone, it's done. And there he is, it's coming out of the grave. Here he is talking to the Marys. Here he is talking to the disciples. Here he is making them a meal again. Here he is seeing them and talking to them and encouraging them. God can raise something in your life and in my life today, even if it's been dead for so long. They named the boy Obed. Obed means servant. He means servant. In Philippians 2:7, it says, instead, he gave up, we're talking about Jesus, instead he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. When our Lord and Savior chose to come to this earth, he chose to come as a servant, even as a slave, to serve us, to help us, you know, to show us the way. We have an Obed. Obed, that's the name of the boy, who will serve, who will become a servant for Naomi and for Ruth, and for, we will see later on, that he will become the grandfather of David, King David.
Just a little side note about baby Obed or Obed. Was he actually Naomi's grandson? You can shake yes or no. No, he wasn't. No, he wasn't. He wasn't actually Naomi's grandson. He was likely related to her, right, in some way because of the relation, the distant relation sort of to Boaz. But as far as him being her grandson, I mean, we get the impression of this in the story, but he wasn't actually her grandson. But there was something that happened in the way of spiritual family between Naomi and Ruth, something very real. Ruth became her daughter in the faith. Ruth became her, you know, confidant, I mean, in her toughest time. And there's really something here that I think we get a little picture of in that, in the, you know, the story here, not the metaphor, the real story of what happens when you are connected to someone in the faith. It can be truly, truly stronger than a blood relationship. I imagine most of us here can sort of amen that, because I think most of us here can say we probably have a relationship in the faith that's way thicker than our blood relationships in lots of ways. Sweet. I know that's so true for me. And sometimes, unfortunately, sometimes it's like more frequent than not when you're in the faith. So let's remember those like really important kindred spirits and kindred relationships, those divine relationships that God has put in our life that are so much thicker, that can be so much thicker than blood. It's really appropriate that the story ends with Naomi, because it started with a great tragedy in her life. And when you look at it, just, you know, it's a short book. I mean, I know it doesn't feel that way. And sorry for that, everybody. I know it doesn't feel that way, but really it's a short book. You should be able to read it in like, I don't know, half an hour. 3 months later, we say that. But the reality is it started with this tragedy in Naomi's life, and it ends with this, oh my gosh, this amazing moment of restoration. And I wonder if you ask Naomi chapter one about Naomi chapter four, if she would believe us in those moments. And it's a great, it was a great encouragement for me to see that, because I know that there are things in my life that I've asked God for restoration about, or maybe redemption, maybe broken relationships, or whatever it is, you fill in the blank, whatever that is for you, that I haven't necessarily seen the restoration for yet. But I believe in faith. This story helps me believe in faith that it's coming, that it is coming, because meanwhile, something's going on behind the scenes. Even if we don't feel it, it's happening. And so what a really beautiful, beautiful way for us to end this is by seeing Naomi full circle, seeing her deep, deep, dark tragedy turn into beauty of life and restoration and redemption.
And the story, the last name of the story of this book, it refers to David, King David, mm-hmm. You know, and when you think of King David, you think of who? You think of Jesus.
Yeah.
You think the man after God's own heart. You think of the man that out of his lineage will come Jesus Christ, because that's the reason, you know, it started with Ali Malik, who made a bad decision. You know, to go into a foreign land and all of that, but it will end with David, who we will all know that he is connected directly to our Lord and Savior, who is called the Son of David, you know, who's called, you know, who the man who's after God's heart. So it doesn't matter if things look very dark right now, there is a U-turn. We can make that U-turn. We can make come back. I was just sharing with them before you guys came in. A few weeks ago, I was running in the morning, and as I was running, a coyote comes my way. I had to make a quick U-turn, really quick, because he was running really fast. A U-turn had to be made. And a lot of times, we have to make that U-turn, because I'm not going to run towards that coyote while he's running towards me. That's madness. You know, a lot of times we need to make that U-turn and we need to come back. You know, we need to come back knowing that there is redemption. We need to come back knowing that, you know, the road might not be paved with flour and easy things. We might have to spend some time in the field. We might have to spend some time gleaning. We might have to spend some time in the heat of the sun and the discomfort of the new life that we're living in, the new family, the, you know, church family, or the new this or new that. But that's okay, because all of that is going to lead to an abundant joy. It's been an amazing book. It still has a few more verses, to be honest, and I'm tempted to say, let's go after them next week. I'll pray about it, and I will let you know, because it talks about the names.
Yeah, but whether we go through those last genealogy verses or not, I didn't talk to you about this, but I'd really love for us to wrap up the study of the Book of Ruth by each of us coming back with things that were real takeaways for us personally. That we've learned through the last 3 months. You all here on this call are the faithful Wednesday night comers. And so we'd love to, all of us, including Asam and I, run through our takeaways.
Is that going to be at the Ruth party?
Of the Book of Ruth. No, I say we do it on Zoom. The Ruth party should just be about food.
Okay. Wow. That took a turn. So if you weren't here last week, we are going to plan a Ruth party at our house, maybe a Saturday or a Sunday after church, where we can just get together at our house here and just have a meal together and celebrate, you know, a wonderful book.
Yeah,
and get ready for the new one.
We'll let you know by email if next week is going to be a wrapping up of the book again, or if it's going to be our takeaways, sharing together our takeaways. We'll let you know on the email next week.
Okay, but let's get back to this chapter, because we still have a few minutes. Any questions or any comments about today? We'll always get ahead of ourselves.
Can't help it. Takeaways, verse 13 through 17 today.
You know, there's a quick takeaway in verse 16 from the New King James, which reads this way. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him.
Oh, it's good.
The NIV says cared for him.
Yeah.
But the New King James, and I think the King James, says became a nurse to him, which means something in her physiological body came back to life that was once dead.
Good.
Even though she wasn't even the biological mother or grandmother, there was just something about the dynamic of the miracle that just took place of redemption that caused things to change for her in such a way. Not only was she spiritually restored, but she was physically restored.
Wow, the way that Sarah
was physically able to bring forth a son at age 90. Here's this grandmother who's probably up in age by now, I'm guessing.
Yeah.
Who should not be able to do something like this.
Mm.
Who is able to be a nurse and care for the baby like his own mother would.
Wow, so good.
And that's just the miracle of when God blesses. He doesn't just bless you with the little bit. He doesn't just give you a little bit. He doesn't give you the minimum, just enough for you to get by and scrape by as if he's like holding back. No, it says, my cup runs over. There's an overflow. There's always 12 baskets that are left over. There's just an abundance, a plethora. of what God has to give to each of us. And so I think there's just a lot for us to be thankful for when it comes to that, because when we think we're offering something to him, we have no idea how much in return he's blessing us back with.
Yeah. Amen. So good. Great catch. Anyone else?
Okay, well, here's the question. The question will come from verse 14. When the women said to Naomi, praise to be the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. Here is the question. Do you have a praise report for God? Do you have a praise report that you can share with other believers? That's the question. And if yes, then share it with other believers, because I need to listen to it. He needs to listen to it. She needs to listen to it. You know, they see these wonderful women here in the Bible. They see the miracle. They see what happened in her life, and they say it out loud. They proclaim it out loud, and it's written for us. And you and I are here thousands of years later talking about it. You know, why are we so stingy with our praise reports? Do you feel that way, or is it just me? Okay, so is there a praise report in your life? That's part one of the question. If you say yes, then there's part two. What is it? Just being honest, so I'm not like, you know, I'm giving you the whole thing right now.
Hey, come on, praise report sessions are fun. Let's go.
Okay, there we go. I'm not sure if this is like a praise report, but it's an absolute awakening for us. So the other day, it was about 2 days ago or so, I just had this inclination to go to a neighbor of mine and just ask how she's doing, right? And she says, I'm fine, but did you know that Steve, it's like the house right next to us on the right. He's a guy about the same age as us. And, you know, we'll say hi and bye and, your regular neighbor talk, you know? And so she said, he just passed away this morning. I'm like, what? So it was
Wait, is he the guy that you guys prayed for?
No.
Okay.
So this. Yeah, there's the left side, and then because we're like a corner house.
Yeah.
So the people on the right side of us. And we thought, you know, just being honest, many opportunities might have come and we really didn't take it because people don't think like tomorrow is his last day.
Wow.
You know, you don't think that way. But God gives us those times where he awakens us to really realize that no one is promised tomorrow. I think that's the big thing that happened for us this week. That's why it's just fresh. Uh-huh. And so I was like, you know, whatever opportunity we have to share of God's love with anyone, it's important that we do that, because we could be the last people, you know, that he would have been able to hear the good news, or, you know, a praise report or whatever God puts on our heart. There, people are there in our lives for a reason and a purpose. And when God gives us those opportunities, we shouldn't just shine them away, you know, but have the boldness to be able to share God's love when we can, because you never know if it could be their very last opportunity. So I think, the praise report, I guess, is just God's grace over our life and the awakenings that he gives us.
Yeah, that's so good.
Yeah, for sure. So I don't know.
All right, who else?
I know Delia's not alone. Come on.
Well, I want to share something. I don't know if you guys remember that I asked for prayers because something in my jaw.
Yeah.
Since July, I couldn't chew.
Oh my God.
Nothing. I could not eat.
Oh no.
Yeah. So I lost around 12, 13 in almost 2 months. So I only could eat like mashed potatoes. I used to mash everything.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I asked prayers, and Dalia was praying with me one day. And she said, Sandra, let me pray for your jaw. I said, yes, I've been asking for prayers. So we pray, and then she said, you want to try and eat? Because I couldn't chew. Because my from here, it was kind of, it was loose. My jaw, I couldn't chew because my jaw was going.
Whoa, like, okay.
Yeah. So Dalia said, why don't you try to eat a piece of bread? And I said, well, I could try, but I'm thinking that I'm not going to be able. Well, I tried, and it was just a little piece. So she said, what happened? And I said, I can't. I can't chew because I couldn't.
Right.
But she said, I'll keep praying for you. So I don't know how it happened. And like from the night through the morning, it was just, I was just eating and my jaw did not click. It didn't pop. I was like normal.
Wow. Praise Jesus.
And you know, I didn't want to say anything because inside of me, I was kind of scared. Mm. Like if I say to someone, I will go back again, or maybe jinx it. But something inside of me, like a voice inside of me, was telling me, you should tell her. You should tell her. And I said, who should I tell? Who? But right away, I knew that it was the prayer that, you know, the day that she did. She said, well, you know what? Miracles don't happen like that. It takes time. And I didn't even want to tell my husband because I've been going through a lot, going to dentists, I even went to the hospital. I was looking for a surgery and everything. But it was just from the night in the morning, just like that.
Wow.
I don't know how it happened. And I know 100% it came from up there.
Oh, amen. Ooh, that's so good. Love it.
Yeah.
So good. Thank you, Sandra, for sharing that. It builds my faith. It makes my praise report seem very significant. I was going to just share with you guys, you know, as Sam said, that all these small things, you know, it's true. I mean, you know, please understand, we understand that nothing answered by the Lord is small. Like, I get that. I just mean seemingly sort of insignificant things. But I've always been one to think, hey, I love hearing about the insignificant stuff in my children's life. So why shouldn't I share that with Jesus too? Like, I don't mind, you know? And like a few days ago, you know, Elijah's just going through all these college apps, blah, 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 you know, this whole thing. And he was, he sent out this one application that he's like really, really hoping for, really hoping this school comes through. And he has a connection at the school, someone who interviewed him, who's like a big time person at the school and like really just a big time guy, you know, in general, in the world's eyes and in Jesus's eyes, I'm sure. But he gave him Elijah's number, which was kind of a big deal. And so he told him, let me know once you've submitted your application. And so Elijah shot him a quick text. Hey, Mr. So-and-so. Thank you so much for all of your support. Just wanted to let you know, I just submitted my application. And then crickets, right? Nothing. And I know my son, I know him. He's an anxious kid. He doesn't seem anxious. He's like even keeled. I don't know where he gets it from, but under the surface, he's pretty anxious. And so my prayer was, oh, Jesus, just let him hit the like button. That's what I prayed. I promise you, that's what I prayed that morning. Jesus, just let him hit the like button. It's going to take the man 2 seconds, and at least Elijah will know, because it sat on the screen red, you know, but nothing, you know, just let him hit the like button. And that was our prayer in the morning. In the afternoon, Elijah walks in and he goes, Mom, he responded. And I was like, what did he say? He said, that's fantastic. And that was it. And you know what? It was more than I prayed for. I prayed for the like button and he gave that. And it was one of those things that was like a faith builder. It was like, Lord, I asked for something really insignificant. You gave us more than we
did. This guy is very, very busy. And like,
yeah, he's a busy man.
He runs like an international company that, you know, like really, he, like the fact that even he talked to Elijah for what, like 15, 20 minutes was something, you know. We just wanted not for anything, we just didn't want Elijah to feel like he's right. being ignored, or yes. you know, his yeah. application didn't matter or something.
So anyway, hard to go after Sandra, but who's next? Come on, we've got time for
I'm always praying for my siblings, and you know, God watch over them. You know, I have two brothers, older brothers, and they always seem to go after the wrong women, okay, which takes them down the wrong path. And I have a brother whom I haven't seen for a while. And I've always been praying, God, please, you know, give him strength to continue forward and turn to his heart. Please find him a good woman that will help him grow, you know, help him grow spiritually as well. Not only, you know, just in life, but you know, send me a sign. And that's always my prayer, you know, give him the strength to continue forward, bless everything he touches, and give him a good woman to move forward with. So last week I got a call from my brother. I haven't heard from him in about 3 months, and he called to tell me, these were his exact words, hey sis, I just want to tell you that I got a wife. I have two kids. She comes with kids, but I'm happy. And I started a little business. So he's like all excited. Called to give me detail by detail by detail. And it was about everything I have been praying on.
Wow.
It took a little while, but things happen. And I am a huge believer. You know, he may not do things right then and there, but everything does happen. Mm. It is coming. So, you know, when I told Raul, I said, you know, I've been praying for this for Tony for so long.
Wow.
And look, it's happened. It puts a smile on my face because I know that he's on the right path.
Okay. Amen. That's so good. So encouraging.
Thank you.
All right. Any other praise reports that you can share with us?
All right, then I'll throw a second one in.
So okay. Someone else can talk. Sure, yeah.
So I love how you all pray, and you know, I can't get enough prayers from you or Delia. I just love it. It's like a high for me. And I'm always praying, God, please teach me how to pray like that, you know, just little words, you know, make things stick to me. And last week I got a call from a good friend of mine, how she's going through hardships and just a really tough time.
Mm-hmm.
And some of what Assam, I know I'm butchering your name, honey.
No, but, no, it's right. You got it.
Some of what you said a little while ago has stuck to me, and I'm thankful for it. And it just came out, you know, I'm like, well, honey, I said, you know, just invite Jesus into your meeting when you have it, and you know, living in God's faith, I'm praying for you. And you know, I'm talking to her, and then just without thinking, something that Pastor Al said a couple of weeks ago also came out. It's like, you know, what was it? I think of Psalm 16, I think it was, I don't remember if it was 16:8. You know, I spoke to God and he heard me. I said, you know, you talk to him all the time. He's hearing you.
Mm.
He's just, you know, he's telling you hold on, honey, I'm getting to it, but just give me a moment. And so I just, verses started coming out. I'm like, oh my God, I didn't know that stuck to me, but it did. You know, so however long, however slowly, it's sinking in and it's coming out at the right time. So I'm very
so thankful. Good. That's wonderful.
Amen.
Love hearing that. Thank you so much for sharing that.
Thank you.
One of the things, just to follow up with Maria, a few months ago, Dina and I went to this work trip, and we prayed that this work trip would turn into an opportunity for sharing the gospel. And we literally, every single day, God opened an opportunity to share the gospel, you know. And then I had to go to a work trip 2 weeks ago, but it was me by myself. And usually people act like they're acting like college kids, you know, who are like away from home and in hotels and just getting drunk and doing things that, you know, they shouldn't be doing. So we've been praying for this trip for about 2 to 3 months, like for God's protection and also for God to open the doors for me to share the gospel, you know, because that's what I enjoy doing the most. And God did, and I shared the gospel a few times. But still, like, I felt like there is, like, I'm not leaving with that same satisfaction that I had when Dina and I were together, you know? And then we're done, right? Get in the airport. My seats were mixed up, but I didn't want to make a fuss about it. I took the seat they gave me. And there comes right next to me a young lady who was at that conference as well. And her seats were mixed up as well. You know, and it happened that she took the wrong seat. And anyway, so she sat next to me, and the whole plane ride ended up being about how God works in our life. You know, I started sharing with her my testimony about work, how horrible it was in the beginning and how broke we were and how difficult life was and how that we really didn't have money for the very, very essential things, and how God was, you know, giving us opening doors and shutting doors and all of that. And I just start sharing with her my work testimony that turned into, well, these things didn't just happen. There was God before that. And the whole plane ride was just about that. You know, in the beginning, I was looking at the seat I was supposed to be sitting in, and the seat I was supposed to be sitting, it was supposed to be next to the CEO of the company. So I was like, are you kidding me? They mixed up my seats. I should be sitting next to the CEO of the company. This would have been a great opportunity for me and all of that, like to give my ideas and all of that. And instead I'm sitting in this seat. And then when that young lady came and we started this conversation, I was like, God didn't want me to leave with that hungry spirit. He wanted me to leave with that same satisfaction. Dina was like, how was your flight? I was like, oh, let me tell you, this happened. And that was the thing that excited me the most, because I got to share and I got to see someone making or trying to make at least a commitment to God and realizing that God is working, you know? So that to me was one big praise report, because I felt like, the conference is done. I'm coming back home. It was great. It was good, but it's still not what I wanted. Like, there was not that slam dunk. And I felt with that plane, that final flight, that was that slam dunk that I wanted.
Well, see, I told you, praise sessions never disappoint.
They never disappoint. So yeah, so next week.
My faith is lifted, seriously.
Yeah.
So good. Thank you, everybody, for sharing.
So next week, please come with questions or comments or takeaways or praise reports as well.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Maybe we just don't want to leave the Book of Ruth. I don't know. maybe that's part of it. But I feel like, you know, we just want to give it one more time, one more week. Is that okay?
Okay.
But that needs some homework, right?
Some homework, yes. Some homework. Come ready to speak. Oh. All right. Well, let's pray.
All right.
Thank you. Can we pray for Anna as well? Friend Anna. Thank you.
Well, Maria, do you want to pray? You want to pray to close us out?
Girl, now why you gotta put me on the spot like that?
No, no, you don't have to. You don't have to if you don't want to. You don't have to if you don't want to. But
I'm not there yet.
Okay.
I still need a few more sessions of you.
Gotcha.
Dahlia, are you there yet?
Come on, Dahlia. I know. Come on, you're there. Let's go.
We just want to praise you. We just want to thank you because you are good. You are beautiful and wonderful. We thank you that you know us from the inside out, that there isn't anything in our life that is hidden from you, God. You see us and you know our thoughts from afar off. And we just take delight in that. We take so much comfort in that. We thank you that you are alive, that you are not a God of the dead, but you are a God of the living, that you make everything alive, Father God. And you are a God who heals and a God who restores. And we just give you all glory, honor, and praise. We thank you that you are in our midst, Father. And you said, if two or three agree together in my name, touching anything, that it will be done. And we just come in agreement, Father, on behalf of everyone that needs a touch from you, Lord. We are asking that your healing touch would be over your people. We ask that you would come with divine intervention in every circumstance and situation, God. We know that you took a man like Joseph, Father, though the things that were meant to hurt and harm, you turned it around for the glory of your holy name, and you are the one who does the exact same thing. So as we give you our circumstances and our situations, as we offer up our lives before you, God, we ask that your healing touch, that your hand to be upon every life, every soul, every individual, Father, God, that you bring to life what was once dead, that you meet your people at your point of need, and that you would draw the hearts of your people close to you as we become lives that are surrendered to you, as we become just an extension of your love wherever we go. God, we give ourselves to you. And we ask that you would just touch Anna, Father, and everyone else that needs a touch from you today. Would you meet your people at their point of need, Father God, and that your name would be glorified in every situation and circumstance, Father. We just thank you because you are so good to us. We thank you because you are so near. We thank you because you love us the way that you love us, Father. Teach us to love you. Teach us to walk in obedience to you. Teach us to yield and to surrender our lives to you. And that we become pliable in your hands as you cause your light to shine in and through our lives. We thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right, everyone.
All right, guys.
See you next week.
All right. Have a good week.
Have a good week. Bye, everyone.
Bye. Bye-bye.
Bye.